Guys, I'm humbled and honored to be asked to speak to you tonight. Mike asked me to speak, and I want to thank him for inviting me, but I'd also like to warn you I wouldn't sit too close to Mike. And I'll tell you why. I was speaking at a small church in Clay County one night, and this, after I'm finished, this guy comes up with a gun. And I'm going, whoa, you're not going to shoot me, are you? He said, no, I'm not going to shoot you. I'm going to shoot the guy that invited you if I can find him. So I wouldn't sit too close to Mike over there. Actually, I'm a fill-in tonight, okay? And I'm all right with that. So, but I just want to let you know that you shouldn't expect a whole lot because I'm a fill-in. Remember last Sunday when Mike said, I think he said something like, the lights might go dim, but no. He said something like, our speaker for Wednesday night is yet to be determined, or something like that. And did you see how he was scanning the congregation? So I guess he scanned and saw me. Anyway, so whatever you hear tonight is fresh. It hadn't had a long time to to sour, I guess. But I don't mind being a fill-in. I think I was a fill-in, AJ, at the first men's conference. I wasn't. I thought someone canceled and, oh, okay, well, I'm glad I was invited anyway, okay? But where I am a fill-in is at home in our marriage, you know. For the first 20 years we were married, I'd say I'm used to being a fill-in because the first 20 years we were married, Nancy wore her wedding band on her middle finger. And one of her friends said, you wearing your wedding band on the wrong finger. She said, I married the wrong guy. So I'm used to being a fill-in. Like to tell you a little bit about me, since most of the ladies here probably wonder, who is this guy? But anyway, and some of you guys, some of the stories might be similar. But anyway, Nancy and I live out on Gristmill Road in Alpine, and we've been there for almost 14 years now. So after 41 years of coaching, we now do the farming thing. We're cattle farmers, I guess is what you would call it. We've learned a lot about farming in these 14 years. But there are three things that we've really learned. We've learned never to buy a horse named Bucky. We bought a horse named Bucky when we first moved here. And the guy said the reason he's named Bucky is because he's a buckskin. Well, he threw Nancy off. He bucked Nancy off. So we'll never buy another horse named Bucky. Second thing we've learned is to always drink upstream from the herd. And the third thing we've learned is there is a fortune in farming. I know, because we put one in there and we can't get it out. So we've learned a few things about farming. And I'd like to tell you where I grew up. I grew up in, well, I never did grow up, really, but I was raised, I guess, in Georgia, a little place called Smarr Station. It's about 15 minutes from Macon, Georgia, by phone. Now, Smarr Station is so small, it's only there 3 days a week. The only heavy industry we got in Smarr Station was a 300-pound Avon lady. Now, when I was growing up, the smart kids went off to college. or went to Atlanta and got a job. The dumb kids stayed in Smart Station. Well, those dumb kids married dumb kids and had dumber kids, and I'm third generation Smart Station, Georgia. So that's my problem. But you know, when I think about it, we didn't have too much of anything in Smart Station. But we did have too many Methodists and too much of Johnson grass. Now, I don't know how to get rid of the Methodists, but I can tell you how to get rid of the Johnson grass. You pour a little whiskey on it, and they'll eat it right down to the nub. Okay, it's all right. Y'all can laugh if anything's funny. I grew up rather poor and humble surroundings. We were so poor that the only pet my folks would let me have was a tumbleweed. I know we had plenty to eat because one time when I was a kid, I passed my plate for seconds. My mama slapped me and said, "You've had plenty." So I know we had plenty to eat. Now, at my mama's table, there were just two choices. Take it or leave it. That was it. But the old house we grew up in, the walls were so thin that sign language could be heard from the other room. And I was so ugly, they say, as a baby, that I had the nickname of Quits. My folks took one look at me and said, "Let's call it Quits." So I'd like to tell you how I got started into coaching. I coached for 41 years, and I got started in coaching. I wanted to be an NFL player, but I wasn't good enough. I wanted to be an NBA player, and I wasn't tall enough. I had a great outside shot, but all of our games were played indoors. So that left the NBA out, and then I wanted to be a SEC referee, football referee. And I had 20/20 vision, and that left that out. So it didn't leave anything but coaching. So that's how I got into coaching. Now, I got to tell you guys a couple of Larry stories. You men know about Larry, a fullback we had at Washington. Now, being a fullback in the NFL is kind of like being a fire hydrant at a dog show, if you know what I mean. Because a fullback in the NFL maybe catches two or three passes a year and gets three or four carries a year. All he does is block, block, block. Well, Larry fit the mold. He was big and strong and tough. And he had the body of Hulk Hogan, but he had the brain of Daffy Duck, if you know what I mean. He'd had a hard time finding sand in the desert, but Larry was so strong that he could blow bubbles with beef jerky, and he could gargle with peanut butter. Now, this guy was strong, and he was so tough when he ran through a brick wall, the bricks would go to the hospital. But anyway, back when Larry was playing, the NFL was concerned about guys getting these big contracts and wasting their money. And then by the time they retired or got cut, whatever, they had no money. So there was a big push to sign guys up for 401k, get them in the 401k program. So Larry was one day walking. The Redskins had sent out a memo from the front office or from the NFL, wherever, and urging guys to come to a 401k meeting after practice. Larry's reading the memo and he's walking down the hall. 401k meeting after practice. Shoot, ain't no way I can run that far. I'm not going to that meeting. (Clears throat) When Larry was in high school, he worked for a doctor. And the story goes that he did handiwork kind of around the doctor's house. And the doctor called Larry one day and said, "Larry, I want you to paint my porch." Larry said, "Fine, I'd love to do that." He said, "I'll have the paint and the brushes and all that at the house tomorrow. You come and just go to work." So that afternoon of tomorrow, the doctor calls Larry to see how he's doing. He said, "Larry, how's it coming? How you doing?" He said, "Well, Doc, let me tell you. I saved you a bunch of paint. It only took 2.5 gallons. You bought 5. And by the way, that was not a Porsche. It was a Mercedes-Benz." Now, I got to tell you one more story. I don't know how I'm doing here on time, but I love to tell stories. But one time when I was coaching at Kansas State, of course, we played Colorado every year. And as most of you know, Colorado were the Buffaloes, okay? And their mascot, Buffalo, was Ralphie. And Ralphie was a brute. I mean, he was probably 2,000 plus pounds, and he was... He was as mean as a skillet full of rattlesnakes, you know. But anyway, we're playing out at Boulder, and before the game, you know, the players are getting dressed, and some of us coaches were standing around outside the locker room. Well, Ralph is in a trailer right there by us, and we're in the end zone. And then there were no seats. I don't know how the stadium at Boulder is now, but there were no seats in the that end of the stadium. So anyway, Ralphie breaks loose. He comes out of the trailer. And a couple of guys, one on each side, grabbed the rope. They had a halter on him, and they had ropes hanging down. And they grabbed the ropes. Well, the Colorado band is practicing or whatever out on the field. Well, Ralphie goes down that hill of the end zone with those guys like they were on water skis like this trying to hold him. And he goes through the band. I mean, with those ropes and knocking trombones and trumpets and drums are going flying in the air. He goes all the way to the other end of the stadium, cuts a circle, comes back by and gets anybody that he didn't get the first time around, and came up that hill and boom, ran, loaded in that trailer and hit the back of the trailer, and they locked him in. And I asked him, do they do this every home game? But no, they didn't, I don't think. But that was an actual, I mean, that happened, and that was one of the most exciting things. A lot more exciting than the game was, anyway. But anyway, let's talk about things that matter a little bit. The title of God's message tonight is The Big Chase, C-H-A-S-E, okay? If someone asks you, let me ask you this. If someone asks you to fill in the blank, life is... life is blank. How would you fill that in? Would you say hard? Short? How did Forrest Gump say? Life is like a box of chocolates, right? You never know what you're going to get. And I've heard some other expressions like that. Life, I've heard that life is like a game of tennis. The one that serves well usually wins. I've also heard that life is like an elevator. It's got its ups and its downs. Someone's always pushing your buttons. Every once in a while you get the shaft. But the worst part about the elevator are those little jerks that bother you all the time. So life may be like an elevator. I've heard life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it rolls. And that's true, by the way. I know that. One definition I really like, life is short, death is sure, sin is the cause, Christ is the cure. I like that one. But tonight, life is one big chase, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I can see some of the things that I can look back and see some of the things that I chased, okay? I chased dreams, the model mate, and I've managed to fool her. I chased the ideal job. I chased happiness, the almighty dollar. Those are some of the things that I chased. Our life becomes really what we chase. When I look back over my life, I see where someone was actually, while I was doing all this chasing, somebody was chasing me. It was the Almighty God, the creator of life, who chose to chase after me. He was chasing me, I think, for two reasons. Number one, to save me from my awful life of sin, and to give me his blessings was the second reason. So we spend a lot of our time chasing after the blessings that have our names on them instead of chasing after the one who has the blessings. Okay? Why not chase after the one who holds all the blessings? Go after the one who blesses us, and we don't have to seek these blessings. But we spend so much time chasing after blessings, after stuff, after worldly things. Jesus in Matthew 6:33, and I think it's going to be on the screen, tells us who we who we should chase, and he even tells us the order that we should chase. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you." So not only does he tell us who to chase, but he tells us in what order. You might say, "I already have those two things. I've been saved." Well, I think that's true, because I think with salvation, we certainly have God's kingdom, and we also have, by grace, we receive God's righteousness. Because in Isaiah it says, "I've clothed you in the garments of salvation and wrapped you in the robes of righteousness." So we have those two things. But I think maybe I'm not a pastor, but I think Jesus is saying this is a process that we need to continually chase after these things. That's, I think, called sanctification, growing to spiritual maturity, growing. Seek Jesus first in all things. Anything that I think we put ahead of him, if we don't seek him first, if we seek something else first, that's our God or an idol. In the same passage, Jesus said, "Do not worry about what we are to eat, drink, or wear." That sounds like we chase after stuff, the things of the world, and it causes us to worry. You can't worry and trust at the same time. That's hard to do. Jesus promises those things will be provided as we chase after God and His righteousness. God wants us to have the greatest passion for Him. That should be the greatest passion of our lives is to be for God. We say we love the Lord and want to follow Him. Then our walk with Him should have priority over possessions, vocation, and even other relationships. So our relationship with God should be first and foremost, I think, in our lives. And I don't know about this either, but I think maybe God had Webster add ship to relation just to let us know that this relationship was going to be a journey, if that makes any sense to you. That this relationship is going to be a journey. So I think it's a continuous, ongoing process. Let me say this. If we want to follow Jesus, and we say we're a follower of Jesus, how do we know where He's going if we don't stop in the morning and ask for directions? How are we going to know? Are you trusting in Jesus for salvation and trusting in yourselves for everyday life? I know I did that for a long time in my life. I trusted in Jesus for salvation, but I trusted in myself for everyday living. Psalm 37:4. Our next scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Okay? A little bit similar to Matthew 6:33, and that we're talking about desires of the heart, or all things will be added unto you. Many people name and claim this, but end up being disappointed. They name and claim this verse. Oh, God said, if I delight in Him, that He'll give me the desires of my heart, everything I want. Well, we know that that's not always the case. Delight here means to seek Him. Back like Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Delight here means to seek Him and take pleasure in discovering more about Him and following His will. Seeking His will leads to the Holy Spirit aligning our heart's desires with His desires for us, if that makes any sense to you, which always puts us in position to experience His blessings. When we are aligned with God's will, He wants to give us our heart's desires, I think, but only in His time, not on our time schedule. I think a good prayer for us is, God, make my desires conform to Your will, not You conforming to my will, but make my desires conform to Your will for me. So kind of in conclusion, if you want the best, then chase after the one who knows you best and knows what's best for you. Each day, we make a decision in life. We can choose who to spend time chasing. We can chase after those things you desire, or after the one who desires you. Chase after the provider, not the provisions. As you chase after God, that's when His blessings will chase you down. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we spend so much time worrying about the future and how we'll make it and what things are going to be like. I know you want the best for us, but I know you also want our best. Help us to seek you first and to know all those other things that we've talked about will be added in your time. Thank you, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.